Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Class is still 8:30. Where you are, 10th canto, 43. Itavidita tatvayam gopikayam saishvara vaishnavim vyatanum mayam putrasneha mayim divu.
Itam.
In this way.
Viditatatvayam.
When she understood the truth of everything philosophically.
Gopikayam.
Unto Mother Yashoda.
Sah.
Supreme Lord.
Ishvara.
Supreme Controller.
Vaishnavim Vishnumaya.
Vaishnavim Vishnumaya or Yogamaya.
Vyatanot.
Expanded.
Mayam.
Yogamaya.
Putrasnehamayim.
Very much attached because of material affection. Maternal affection for her son. Vibhu, the Supreme Lord. Translation. Mother Yashoda, by the grace of the Lord, could understand the real truth. But then again, the Supreme Master, by the influence of the internal potency, Yogamaya, inspired her to become absorbed in intense maternal affection for her son. Please repeat. Mother Yashoda, by the grace of the Lord, could understand the real truth. But then again, the Supreme Master, by the influence of the internal potency, Yogamaya, inspired her to become absorbed in intense maternal affection for her son. Although Mother Yashoda understood the whole philosophy of life, at the next moment she was overwhelmed by affection for her son by the influence of Yogamaya. Unless she took care of her son, Krishna, she thought, how could he be protective? He could not think otherwise. And thus she forgot all her philosophical speculations. This forgetfulness is described by Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur as being inspired by the influence of Yogamaya. Mohana sadharmya sadharmya maya. Materialistic persons are captivated by Mahamaya, whereas devotees by the arrangement of the spiritual energy are captivated by Yogamaya. That's it. Om Jnana Timrandasya Jnanam Jnana Shalakaya Chakshudu Viritam Jena Tasmaya Shri Guru Veda Maha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vashari Gauru Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Interesting that you're going along in the 10th canto. This is a little historical perspective on the translation of the 10th canto. Srila Prabhupada began the 10th canto of Nityananda Trayodasi in February of 1977, which is now 40 years ago. And we finished the 9th canto, immediately started on the 10th. And then, as you can, how far does this book go? This book goes up to 13, and this is as far as Srila Prabhupada went, as far as this book finishes. The recordings are not made of Srila Prabhupada's translation for some reason. I mean the public recordings. Obviously the recordings are there. That's where we get the books from. But the conclusion, some of the concluding recordings are both on audio and also on video. And Srila Prabhupada was already doing that, laying on his deathbed in September, October. And then he concluded. He went as far as the 13th chapter, which is part of Brahma-Vimohana Lila. And that's when Srila Prabhupada departed from this world. So this year, we're going to be observing the 40th anniversary of that departure. Probably, last time I was here, and I was talking about the book which I wrote in regards to the subsequent pastime, which we call Damodar Leela. I mentioned about the chronology and the significance of particularly this pastime, and this verse and the verses which actually follow on from here. In terms of what the actual content and purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam is about. So of course you read that Krishna reveals the universal form to his mother, which is interesting that he's doing it for the second time. He already did it once while she was breastfeeding him. And now, if devotees who's been to Gokula, someone been to Gokula Mata, devotees. Yes, when you go to Gokula Mahavana, generally everyone goes to what's called the birthplace of Lord Krishna. Of course, called by us is the birthplace of Lord Krishna. And the residence of Nanda Maharaj. Unfortunately, the Pandas over there are not so enlightened, and they talk about Krishna's birthplace in Mathura. Anyway, but that's another topic. And not far from there is that whole area is also called Raman Reti. Just like Krishna Balaram Mandir and Vrindavan, that is also, that whole area is Raman Reti because it's the sands on the bank of the Jamuna. Jamuna used to flow closer there than it does now. And this whole area is also a Raman Reti. And this is also where there is one pastime place, there are many pastime places where Krishna ate clay. So it's called Brahmandagat, and you can go over there. You can eat the same clay that Krishna ate. They sell it. In case you can't scoop it up yourself, then you can buy it. And this is what took place. This is now in Krishna's third year, and so Krishna is moving about, and he's active. he's going beyond the constraints of just living in Nanda Maharaj's courtyard. And Krishna, Balaram, his little cowherd boyfriends, they're all out there. And they're, although he's 3 years old, he looks like a 5 year old. And he moves like a 5 year old. And he, children sometimes do that, you know, they make clay cakes and other things like that, and they make pretend. So Krishna also made pretend, but he went and ate it. How far he went to eat it, whether he actually swallowed it or not, is not particularly very clear. But he did. He did put it in his mouth. And Balaram tattled on Krishna. And Madhya Yashoda then, in order to get to the bottom of things, wanted to see, all right, then you open your mouth and you see. And so Krishna opened his mouth, and again, she saw, you could say, the universal form. It wasn't in a form, shape, but more or less she saw the universe. And she saw the universe within Krishna's mouth. And the significance of that here is that she came, as you read in the previous verses, she came to a certain philosophical understanding. If the universe is in his mouth, then he must be the origin of the universe. That means he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So my thinking him as my son, this is just some kind of material illusion, and I should just give this up. So the previous verse, she's saying like this, it is by the influence of the Supreme Lord's Maya that I'm wrong in thinking that Nanda Maharaj is my husband, that Krishna is my son, and that because I'm the queen of Nanda Maharaj, all the wealth of cows and calves are my possessions, and all the cowherd men and their wives are my subjects. Actually, I'm also eternally subordinate to the Supreme Lord. He is my ultimate shelter. So this is really the conclusion that people come to when they practice devotional service, so as they come to the liberated state. You become liberated, you realize that all material connections that we have here are really illusions, and that engaging in devotional service exclusively to Krishna is the ultimate goal of life. And that's okay if you happen to be progressing up the ladder in devotional service. But it wasn't really okay for Madhya Yashoda, because she's already an eternally liberated soul. So for her, the idea of becoming liberated and, what to speak of, abandoning her eternal husband and thinking of Krishna as her son, which is her eternal relationship with him, is not a step up. It's a step back. But it's Krishna's pastime. And it's Krishna's pastime, particularly now in this verse, to actually introduce, because Parikshit Maharaj is going to pick up on this later on in the following verses. Srila Prabhupada explains that when Mother Yashoda was thinking like this, then Krishna's Yoga Maya, and Krishna's Yoga Maya acts under his direction. So Mama Maya, so Krishna has two types of Maya. He has his Mahamaya and his Yoga Maya. Actually, it's just one Maya. It's just one energy, but it acts differently. In one way, it acts to materially bewildered, and another way, it acts to the spiritual reward or to facilitate Krishna's pastimes. So it's like electricity. You heat with it, you cool with it. It's the same energy. It's just a question of how it's being used. So here, what has happened is you can say that someone has become self-realized. Now all of a sudden, they become overwhelmed by affection. So here the word sneha is there. Sneha is a general term, and it's also a very specific term. So it says, Gopikayam Saishwara Putra Sneha Mayim Vidu. There are different, there are eight different types of prema. We talk about prema or love of Godhead. A love of Godhead is both a general term and then prema, sneha, man, rag, amurag, bhav, mahabhav, pranaya, earlier. So sneha is a more intimate form of love than just a general prema. And of course, Mother Yashoda's, and according to the type of relationship that you have with Krishna, the nature of that love becomes more and more rich. The type of love that a mother has for her offspring is different than the type of love that same mother has for her husband. And the latter is actually a more enriched form of love than the form, at least in the spiritual realm. So that's why there are different names for different types of love. And then even on the on that type of conjugal relationship, which is an interesting word, because we use the word conjugal to mean parakia, or in French the term is what's the French term? Paramour. But actually, if you look up in the dictionary, at least the way the dictionary uses it now, it actually means marriage. So it doesn't necessarily convey that meaning to the uninformed reader. But this type of conjugal relationship also has different stages of development. And that's all described in the Nectar of Devotion. The Nectar of Devotion describes these things in great detail. So, back to the point. Yes. So, what type of sneha, what type of love is it that then surpasses liberation? In fact, actually makes you forget your liberated status. And it's not Mahamaya, because it's already stated here that this is Vaishnavim. So it means that it's a yoga maya. And this becomes the discussion point that leads into actually the rest of the 10th canto, leading up to the 40th something chapter, Uddhava's visit to Vrindavan. And then Krishna's going on to Mathura and Dwarka. It's similar, but somewhat different story. So it's a, because Bhagavatam begins, Paramahamsam Nirmatsaranam Satam Vedam Vatsam Atsta Vatstu Shivanam Tapan Trayam Mulanam. So this is actually the Paramahamsa Samhita. This is the transcendental knowledge and the teachings that meant for Paramahamsas. Paramahamsas means that they're already beyond liberation. So, well, what is that that's beyond liberation? Because generally, from Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Brahma Buddha Prasanatmana Sochatina Kamchati. Krishna also talks about liberation, Brahma Buddha, the spiritual principle. But what's beyond that? What is actually, and then here it becomes clearly stated, what is that sneha? What is that type of love? What is that type of conduct that actually goes beyond liberation? And you see the 45th verse, which is a very important verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. It says the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are studied through the three Vedas, the Upanishads, the literature of the Sankhya Yoga and other Vaishnava literature. Yet Mother Yashoda considered the Supreme Person her ordinary child. So first you're meant to understand that Krishna's not ordinary, that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Can you not sit like that? And then, you know, Srimad Bhagavatam we're meant to receive like this. So then you realize that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and then what goes on, or what takes place, what is that type of bhakti or spiritual life where you again forget that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Because this is what's happening in this verse. All of a sudden now, she's forgetting. By the influence of Yoga Maya, she's forgetting that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And this is actually the purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam. This is what makes it the Samhita for the Paramahamsas, is that it introduces another type or a type of devotional service that's really very hidden from the Vedas and from the Vedic literature. It introduces a type of prema, which is not necessarily unknown. The concept of prema is there, because ultimately real liberation liberation means that not liberation by merging into Krishna's body, but liberation by attaining affection or love for the Supreme Lord. But love for the Supreme Lord as the Supreme Lord. This is a different thing. Now all of a sudden this is love that makes you forget that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even though you have such an extraordinary experience. It's like Arjuna seeing the universal form. It's a very overwhelming experience. And here, Mother Yashoda also realizing that he's the shelter of the universe, of the universes, and everything else. So here, and it requires study. This is why Srila Prabhupada said that his book should be studied from all angles of vision. One has to study carefully, and unfortunately here Srila Prabhupada's purports are becoming, because Prabhupada's not well, they're becoming relatively short. And if you listen to what Prabhupada's saying, and if you follow Prabhupada's purports and the commentaries, Prabhupada now more or less just exclusively refers to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Whereas Prabhupada would refer to Sanatana Goswami, Jiva Goswami, Sridhar Swami, mainly these were the acharyas, and Vishwanath. Now Prabhupada just asks them, just read Chakravarti Thakur's purport, and he just comments on what the acharya says. He doesn't even go to the Prabhupada's horizontal. He's laying down. He's just listening to the commentaries as they're read out to him in Sanskrit. So that this concept of sneha or prema over tattva is the real substance of Srimad Bhagavatam, and unique feature of Srimad Bhagavatam that's described both philosophically throughout the pages of the Bhagavatam, and it's illustrated through the conduct and the prayers of the Brijvasis, who become actually the repositories of this type of love. As we'll see later on, this chapter ends in the following way. It says, thereafter, Maharaj Parikshit, best of the Bharatas, when the Supreme Personality of Godhead became the son of Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda, they maintained continuous, unswerving, devotional love in parental affection. And in their association, all the other inhabitants of Vrindavan, the gopas and gopis, developed the culture of Krishna bhakti. So this wasn't just something that became exclusive to Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj. This type of Prabhupada calls it Krishna Bhakti, and he'll refer to it as being Kevala Bhakti, or pure devotion. Pure in the sense that it's not mixed with this concept of Aishwarya, of Krishna's greatness. It becomes actually freed from that. Of course, that's not a material contamination, therefore when we say pure, it doesn't mean that that's impure, but it's a different type of bhakti. And it's a different type of bhakti that leads to a different type of destination. So there's these two concepts that you know of, sadhana and sadhya. Sadhana means practice and sadhya means goal. So according to the type of sadhana that you practice, that's the type of goal that you get. And there's a Sanatana Goswami has a verse which I just forget right now that points out that sadhana, of course, is just like you want to become a dentist, you don't go to engineering school. If that's your goal, then you go to dentistry. Similarly, if you want to become a mathematician, then you don't go to art school. Then you go to study mathematics. So Bhagavatam also points out, and as we come along from the first nine cantos, that there are different types of devotees who are practicing different types of devotional service, and they're attaining different types of goals. And all of these are sort of being briefly mentioned, but then you notice here half the Bhagavatam is about this Krishna Bhakti. Not entirely half, because all of the 10th canto is not about particularly the type of devotional service that Mother Yashoda has. More or less half of it is, and the other, when Krishna goes to Mathura and then Dwarka, it again is a different type of goal and a different type of devotional service. You could say that it peaks up here in Vrindavan, this type of bhakti goes up to Vrindavan, and then in terms of its intensity, it comes down, and that there's similar love for Krishna, but it's diluted by a knowledge of Krishna's divinity. In fact, Shukadeva Goswami even mentions that not only is it diluted by Krishna's divinity, but in Dwarka, many of the residents of Dwarka have even a misunderstanding of Krishna's divinity. In other words, they think that he's Paramatma, as opposed to being the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this, but still, when you're talking about 40 chapters out of 180 chapters, and that's, say, a quarter of the Bhagavatam, that means that this is the emphasis. This book is emphasizing something. This is the sum and substance of this text. All the other things are both building up to and then training off to emphasize what is actually the devotional service that is practiced by Paramahamsas, that is understood by Paramahamsas. And now we're not talking about Paramahamsa yogis and so on, but we're talking about Paramahamsas like Mother Yashoda, and their associates. And how do you attain that type of devotion? So, the first part of that question, how do you attain that type of devotion, is answered, how did she attain that devotion? And then Shukadeva Goswami then points out that, well, if she didn't attain it, she's always there. It's her eternal position. But then a reference is being made to some of the other residents of Vrindavan. It says that by their association, they also attained that same type of Krishna Bhakti. Now, not all the residents of Vrindavan attained that Krishna Bhakti by their association, because others are also eternal associates. It's not just Nanda Maharaj and Mother Yashoda. So we have many other associates who came from the spiritual world in order to reveal, in order to show what is that, oh yes, we're talking about sadhana sadhya, what is that particular goal. So this 25% of the Bhagavatam is there to show, well, this is a perfection, because that's what scripture is all about. Scriptures always show what is the goal and how do you get there. And how do you get to that type of goal? This is what is the sadhan to get there? This sadhan is a very unique type of sadhan. It's basically based upon hearing about Krishna, chanting Krishna's names and glories, and associating with people like Nanda Maharaj and Mother Yashoda. Primarily, it's based upon this type of sadhana sangha nama kirtan bhagavata shravana mathura vasa shri murtiya shradhaya singh. Like this Srimurti Rasika. Prabhupada describes in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, I mean, Rupa Goswami says, if you chant Krishna's name, if you worship the deity of Radha and Krishna in the temple, while chanting their names and remembering Krishna's pastimes, then ultimately you develop a similar type of love as Mother Yashoda or the residents of Vrindavan. That becomes a natural awakening of devotional service. And since I used that term awakening, it reminded me. And that type of devotional service here is called Krishna Bhakti. It's called spontaneous devotional service. It's something that is not impelled. It's spontaneous because it's not impelled by Krishna's divinity. It's just impelled by Krishna's personality. So it's not by what Krishna is, but actually who he is, his person, his persona. Krishna's beauty and his sweetness and his pastimes and his talking, and it's like so many people here have some type of positions. Some other people who are not related to them have a relationship with them on the basis of the position. And then other people, family members, may not even know what their profession is, but still, they have an intimate relationship. Why? It's based on who they are, not on what they are, based on who their person is. So Krishna is also both the Supreme Personality. Well, he's both the Supreme Person, and he's also a personality. And you can have a relationship with him for both, for either reason or for a combination of those reasons. As we mentioned, the residents of Dwarka, they have him for a combination of reasons. And generally, other people have him for this reason. The residents of Vaikuntha, they love Krishna because he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But here the contrast is being given, that it's not a love that compares to this. This type of love is different. Therefore, it goes one step higher, and it's called sneha, putra sneha mayam vibhu. That this type of love actually makes you already forget Krishna's divinity, and which puts you into a different type of relationship. It puts you into a more personal relationship, puts you into a closer relationship with Krishna. And that's what is sort of a turning point. So the first eight chapters of the Bhagavatam here, of the 10th canto, are introductory and leading up to this. You see Krishna's power in terms of his killing Trinavarta and killing Putana and Shakatasura, and then this becomes the next. In other words, Krishna's divinity is clearly established, but the purpose is not that. That's already there in the other nine chapters. We already started off nine cantos. I mean, in the first canto, Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam. So the fact that Krishna is the source of all those other incarnations, and Varaha and Ramachandra and Lord Nrisimhadev, that's already a given. But now here becomes a transition into the type of sadhan that's being described. And basically that sadhan is about hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, and particularly hearing about Krishna's pastimes as are described in these chapters. And as Prabhupada describes, as I mentioned, quoted earlier, Prabhupada said, you worship the deity of the Lord, you chant Hare Krishna in tandem with hearing about Krishna, and that will awaken this type of devotional service. It's, you don't have to and you don't have to go up to the Himalayas. You don't have to perform any extraordinary austerity. This is that type of sadhana. And then you get that type of sadhya. If you don't want that type of perfection, then you perform another type of sadhana. But anyway, I can't remember the verse. So this, once again, but in order to forget that other devotional attitude, then Yogamaya once again expanded her influence on Mother Yashoda, and she just thought, oh, this is a nice idea, this is a sort of an event, but she relegated it to the back of her mind, and once again, she became absorbed in this intense maternal affection for her son. Anyway, there's a lot that needs to be said about this. I'll just stop here in case devotees have questions. And a lot that needs to be said so that devotees themselves are also very clear about why it is that we're reading Srimad Bhagavatam, what the purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam is, and the importance of reading and hearing Srimad Bhagavatam in terms of nurturing our Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. Anyone have any questions? Hare Guru. Well, here's a microphone just so I can also hear.
You mentioned that we don't have to perform austerity, but simply hearing, chanting, remembering Krishna is enough to advance. We see that we have to perform all this preaching work and Lord Chaitanya's mission. So is that prerequisite austerity that we have to perform?
Well, in Kali Yuga, just breathing is an austerity. So everything's an austerity. And telling other people about Krishna consciousness is an austerity until you actually appreciate how good Krishna consciousness is. Then it's not an austerity anymore. Then it becomes a necessity. So in that sense, there's two things. One thing is what we call an austerity, and something else is what is an austerity. So we call sitting here in the temple room and staying awake for half an hour an austerity, and keeping still. On the other hand, but there's another type of austerity, is you sit outside in your kalpins and you chant your rounds outside without any clothes on. That's another type of austerity. So which is the austerity? Is this one or that one? So we're not talking about austerities, we're talking about that type of austerities. Otherwise, unfortunately, when Bhagavatam says that we're manda, it means everything's an austerity. I'm just sitting like this becomes an austerity, fidget and do so many things. But it is giving Krishna consciousness to others, is it also a prerequisite? Well, it's part of the sadhana. It's part of the sadhana, yogyai sankirtana praya yagantiki sumedasa. It's part of the sadhana of chanting Krishna's names, because in order to actually get the maximum benefit of that chanting and of that sadhana, you get 100 times more benefit when you do it for others than when you do it just for yourself. The result will come either way, but it will come a lot slower. So therefore, preaching, and it's in, I think that's in, Prabhupada quotes it somewhere, it's in Narada Purana, that public chanting of Krishna's holy name is 100 times more potent than us chanting to ourselves, or even devotees chanting to themselves. So it becomes beneficial not only for others, but it's actually part of our own sadhana. And chanting means whether you chant on the street, or you speak to others, or you distribute books, or you distribute prasadam. The idea is giving what you have to other people. And it will actually, in the words of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, is that you will realize your swarup when you're performing Nam Sankirtan, namely in preaching. You're not going to realize it hidden off in a cave somewhere, but you're going to realize it somewhere on the street when you're out selling books or when you're writing out, because that will be a much more intense and more likely experience for it to happen than when you're necessarily by yourself. So yeah, they come hand in hand. Asta.
Is that a correct way to say it?
Krishna becomes, in terms of his pastime, although he is, as a Supreme Personality of God, and he's the controller of all potencies, but in terms of his pastimes where he's not the Supreme Personality of God, he becomes controlled by his potencies. So he is also fully absorbed in his lila, in as much as Mother Yashoda forgets Krishna's divinity, but Krishna also forgets his divinity. Otherwise, he can't enjoy the relationship fully. It then becomes actually a drama, or it becomes a show. And it's a different thing. When an actor can play, I don't know, Napoleon, but he's not experiencing what Napoleon experienced. So Krishna doesn't want to become Napoleon, but he wants to be Krishna, and he wants to also experience what it means to be free from the sense of his divinity. And so he becomes subordinate to many of his potencies. He becomes subordinate to, of course, Yoga Maya is general, but there are so many other divisions. He has his Aswara Shakti, majestic potency, has his Kripa Shakti, which directs him. Later on, when Mother Yashoda is chasing after Krishna, and she can't, because still Krishna's majestic potency, he can't be bound, and she's trying to tie him. So that still keeps dominating. And Krishna's not aware, but that potency dominates. And at a certain point, Krishna's, which is described as the emperor or the empress, because potencies are feminine, the empress of his potencies is Kripa Shakti, his potency of mercy. That then dominates and takes over, and then Krishna becomes merciful. So was Krishna merciful before? Krishna's always merciful, but one potency is dominating over another, and when that potency dominates, then Krishna gave in, all right, then she should be able to buy me. And of course, it should be emphasized that this idea of relating to Krishna as something else other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead can only happen when you realize he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You really realize when you have full faith in that. It's not a type of artificial relationship, and that's what's called sahaja, and that's what sahajas do. Sahajas neither are liberated, neither do they have a realization of Krishna's divinity like Mother Yashoda has here, but they want to jump immediately to having a relationship with him as a person, without actually realizing that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But you can't do that. You can't short circuit. It's like some 10-year-old child thinking that, well, I mean, the whole purpose is to go to university anyway, so I may as well just skip high school. But you can't just skip high school. I don't speak of just immediately get a diploma. You have to go through the process. So Lord Chaitanya's Lord Chaitanya's teachings are to actually bring us through the process when you study Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings to Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami. You see how Lord Chaitanya goes through the process of devotional service, Krishna's divinity, and then ultimately Lord Chaitanya also becomes overwhelmed by Krishna's personality, Krishna's sweetness, and Krishna's beauty, specifically those two things.
Wow.
Yeah.
You spoke about satya and the goal. When you mentioned how important it is for devotees to know the goal, when you got initiated, when I got initiated to Bhaktivinoda, he gave my name and he gave me of that I must become a friend of the devotees, like Gopis, Shrimati Radhika. He gave an indication. And also that was confirmed by the Gayatri Mantra, by the last mantra being Shrimati Radhika's, being her mantra, and that our goal is, it was indicated in that mantra. Is my understanding right about that?
And everything that Prabhupada gave us and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave us is clarifying and directing us to that goal. And we all knew we want to go back to Godhead. What does go back to Godhead mean? Go back to the Guru and Vrindavan. Prabhupada gave us Krishna book before he even got further down the road in Srimad Bhagavatam, so that he wanted us to know what the goal is, where we're going. And the process is in one sense quite simple, but at the same time it's very, very sublime. And Prabhupada uses this word sublime. And it requires, and it only happens in a natural way, just like getting your PhD only happens by naturally going through all stages of devotional service. And people follow Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then naturally they go there because that's what Lord Chaitanya came to give. So it's there in the very beginning of Chaitanya Charitamrita as well. Why is Lord Chaitanya coming? Anantara Jalara Sasabhakti Sriya. And Prabhupada translates it. He came to give the love of Srimati Radharani and to show how the residents of Vrindavan love Krishna.
If we don't preach that, has the mantra, the Gayatri mantra, like Prabhupada gave, and they have a love for Ramchandra, and they say, oh, I want to be a follower of Lord Ram, I love him, which is wonderful.
And then they go to Ayodhya.
But even though they have them, is it right to say, well, that is not your swaroop? Because if it is your swaroop, you would not have the mantra, the last line of the mantra given by Srila Prabhupada.
Well, let people come to their own conclusions. People come to their own understanding of what the swaroop is. You can interpret not only the last Gayatri, last mantra, the Gayatri mantra, but all of the mantras in so many different ways. So Prabhupada said, Hari Rama can be the Lord Ramachandra. That's not the way Gaudiya Vaishnavas generally understand it, but if someone wants to understand it like that, then that's fine. And that is what chanting Hare Krishna will get them. Krishna, what? Speak that. Speak that.
Was, Nanda Maharaj on equal level with Mother Yashoda in her intimacy and love towards Krishna? In other words, was Yashoda on Sneha and Nanda Maharaj was less loved or less intimate or equal?
They're equal in the sense that they're the sort of peak, the paragon of paternal love. But by nature, the father's love is weaker than that of the mother's. So in that sense, comparatively speaking, his love is somewhat inferior.
Another question is, you said before, you correctly, that the love that Mother Yashoda had for Krishna, it was somewhat different, you didn't say higher, than the love that she had for Nanda Maharaj. We understand from our philosophy that usually Madhurya is always more intimate than Vatsalya. So, could you explain a little bit what kind of relationship she had with Nanda Maharaj in terms of...
There's very little said about that, but rasa relationship means with Krishna. So when you talk about Madhurya Rasa, you're talking about with Krishna. And there's, I've never read detailed descriptions of relationships between the residents of Vaikuntha. Third canto talks about the husband and wives, and how, regardless of how beautiful the wives are, the husbands have no attraction for them. Whatever the relationship, the relationship is direct only with Krishna, and through Krishna it becomes a relationship between the devotees. In other words, the devotees' relationship with each other is based on their relationship with Krishna. So it becomes an indirect relationship in one sense. Of course, it's direct. So the mothers of Vrindavan love their children because they're Krishna's friend. And Mother Yashoda loves Nanda Maharaj because he's Krishna's father. Mm-hmm. Not because he's my husband. We should end, right? Should we?
No.
Okay.
Question. In your book, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, you recommend in this world we should practice Vaidhi Sadhana all the way up to Bhav, with a bit of disturbance to practice Vaidhi Sadhana. So my question is, in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami explains that from Vaidhi Sadhana you get Vaidha Bhav, and from Vaidhi Sadhana you get Vaidhiya Bhav. So the type of Bhav you get depends on what type of Sadhana you perform. So if we perform Vaidhi Sadhana all the way up to Bhav, we'll have the wrong type of Bhav. So that's how I see it. I'm wondering what your take on that is. I mean, you mentioned that it's a disturbance to practice regular Sadhana. But it can also be said that because they're externally very similar, it isn't so much of a disturbance. And if you don't make the switch when some spontaneous desire to follow in the footsteps of the residents of Vrindavan arises, if you don't make the switch, then there are elements of your sadhana would be detrimental to your development of
Vaidhi. No, there's two types of Vaidhi. One is Vaidhi where actually your sadhya is Vaikuntha. And the other Vaidhi is regulated devotional service where your goal is just to go to Braj, which is very clearly what we're always talking about and we're always telling everybody that. But the method in which acharyas have given us to actually get there is that the external practices of this regulated devotional service should remain there until actually one's heart becomes sufficiently purified. Otherwise, in Kali Yuga, the risk of sahajas and the risk of importing all kinds of material ideas into that in the name of spontaneous devotional service becomes very, very high, especially in the preaching. So it's a different type of thing. No, if someone follows Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and you follow Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings, and in fact, by serving Lord Chaitanya, the method of serving Lord Chaitanya, there's only one way, and that's a servant, as a regulated devotee. But if you perform that type of body, then that will actually awaken spontaneous attraction. And even though the spontaneous attraction may awaken, the external practice remains like that. It remains esoteric, and then it becomes exoteric. Esoteric means it's just dependent on what's going on inside. So even when you talk about Vaidhi Bhakti, you couldn't tell the difference. You listen to Prabhupada's conversations in 1977, Prabhupada's leaving this world, aside from his translating this part of the Bhagavad Gita. Prabhupada's talking about bank accounts, setting up the Bhaktivinoda Swami Charity Trust, making arrangements for his past family, and how they're going to be taken care of, and so many other things. And he's just hearing the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's if the spontaneous awakens, then it's there. Everything reminds one of Krishna, and everything becomes an impetus for that. And it's an internal thing. It's not something that now all of a sudden I'm just going to perform those type of external activities which are trying to awaken some spontaneous attachment. And that's the way Prabhupada taught us to conduct ourselves, and that we have faith that that will happen. Yes, sir.
Is it possible for one to set upon serious devotional service to permanently overrun one's genetic inheritance?
To overrun what?
One's genetic inheritance.
For devotional service to overrun, I don't know.
Yes, suppose, for example, one is, according to his genetic inheritance, supposed to be a thief or a murderer. If he engages in serious devotional service, can he become a saint?
Well, there's a lot of ex-thieves in
there. Two examples from Christianity. For example, this St. Francis of Assisi is a positive example, but Judas Iscariot, that is a negative one. Starting point is the same.
Yeah, we don't call it genetic, because it's not really genetic, it's rather karmic. And karma is a little different than genetic. Genetic is a mechanistic term. Karmic is actually more in the way we see things. It's a creationist or a divine system. But can you overcome your karma with bhakti? That's what it's all about. If you can't, we're really wasting our time here. So the whole idea is, Krishna says, aham tvam sarva papibhyo. He says, yes, I'll protect you from all types of, however you want to address it, you want to call it genetic or karmic, but ultimately bhakti purifies us and frees us from all of those things. That's the power of a devotional service.
But there can be exceptions, right?
There's many exceptions. If you don't practice bhakti properly, then everyone's an exception. But if you practice it properly, then there's no exceptions.
Okay, thank you.
We should go. At least I need to go. You can continue on. I need to go back. And we'll talk tomorrow anyway. Okay, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Jai Nitai Go Premanam ki jai.
Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Hey,